Amen. All right. Thank you guys for being here today at the Revive Wesleyan Springville campus. As we get further into our Lenten season and start putting together, you know, pieces of this puzzle, I want us all to look at one of the most straightforward parables that Jesus left for us to digest. And it starts in Luke 12, verse 13, if you want to get there now in your Bibles. And as we open to it, I just want to share with you just how honored and humbled and happy I am just to be up here just worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with you all. Because folks, as I'm up here this morning, I'm just thinking about that first time I was here speaking in front of this congregation. Many of you sitting here today or listening online know that this is not my first time, as sometimes I'm here greeting you all and reading any announcements and telling you all the famous three ways to give your donation to the church before service starts. Matter of fact, the first time I was up here, I was just a scared 17-year-old kid. I didn't go to church. I didn't know Jesus like I do now. Heck, I didn't even know anyone who even attended here. But Pastor Keith, you see, he heard about me. He heard about this project I was doing in high school. And how I was raising money for the Children's League preschool just up the road that works with a lot of young kids who are challenged with disabilities ranging from anything mental to physical. The news of this project, which was called Jake's Mission, it must have touched Pastor Keith in a way that he asked if I would come and prepare some words and talk to the people about, you guessed it, the ways to give. But just as he thought you'd hear a different message from me this morning, he has kindly asked me once again if I would just get up here and prepare some words and talk again this morning about giving. But this time, we're going to go beyond financial giving and hear from Jesus directly as he's going to show us how and why we should give. So let's look at our Bibles now, as again, we are in Luke 12, and this is where I pray that Jesus will hopefully convict you the same way he did me as I was preparing the message and thinking about this parable that he left for us. Before we get into this, I want to just give some context onto the scene we'll be looking at in just a moment. We see Jesus here. He's teaching to a crowd of thousands who have, according to Scripture, they've trampled each other to get to where he is. They've been hearing a great deal about him and are curious to see if this Jesus guy is all he's cracked up to be. And out of nowhere now, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, if you remember back to the first week of the series when Jesus asked who the people thought he was, add that to the list. A legal expert and a judge. This man is asking Jesus, the one who is going around performing transformational miracles only God could do, to stop his teaching and involve himself with this man's family drama. As if he came to earth to do small matters like that, church. But being a masterful teacher, you see, Jesus doesn't let this intrusion become a distraction. He turns it all into a learning opportunity for everyone listening, not just this man. So now allow us to pick up at Jesus' response in Luke 12, verse 14. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, now speaking to the crowd, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So his response is abrupt, but Jesus continues seizing this moment to teach a lesson to the people. In verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now surely we are to think that this man has it made. He has fulfilled his goals, right? He worked, he saved, and now he has earned the privilege just to kick back and take it easy and enjoy what he has built up for himself. Have you ever felt like this man, church, where you're on floating on cloud nine and you have life right where you want it? And it's okay to admit it, because I can raise my hand to that too. I've been like this man before. I had life right where I wanted it about a year after I first spoke here at this church when I was 17. What I prepared for myself in high school, it guaranteed me a rich future. And I settled on that when there was so much more out there for me. I had just finished second in Western New York for high school wrestling. I maintained the honor roll throughout my education. I received countless of scholarships and awards for my leadership and my community service. I was going to the best SUNY school you could go to wrestle on a national ROTC scholarship that would allow me to come out of college debt-free, degree in hand, and an assured job as a second lieutenant in the United States Army. I was majoring in psychology at this time as I was always fascinated with the human mind and how we all behave. But before I get further into my testimony, I just want to share with you something I learned in my time studying that I feel applies well with what Jesus is teaching us this morning. I learned that there are three simple motivations of how anyone lives their life. We are motivated by number one, significance. Significant motivation is where the person pursues things only to be liked and or approved of by others. Now these people, they tend to care more about what others think about them, thus behave more with their head as their thoughts control them. The second is satisfaction. And satisfaction motivation is where the person pursues enjoyment from experiences that are linked to an internal emotion. Now these people tend to be more free-spirited and followers in their environments, thus behave more with their heart as their feelings control them. And last but not least, we have security. And security motivation is where the person pursues things only to maintain stability. These people tend to be driven towards accumulating tangible wealth and struggle sharing their time, their talents, and their treasures with others. Thus, behave more with their hands as their wealth controls them. So now, with these three motivations in mind, it makes sense to us now why this man from the crowd interrupted Jesus as he was teaching. That ultimately kicked this whole parable off. So we can see now that he was motivated by security the same way this rich man in the parable was going to build more storage for his possessions. And the same way you do if you allow your pursuit of material treasures to control you as you build and advance yourself for your future. So let's dial into this motivation of security just a little bit more, now that we see this as the common denominator. I believe this is what Jesus wants us to take away as we pick back up in verse 20, when God visits this rich man who is planning to take life easy as he lavishes himself in his worldly treasures. And verse 20 says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Then Jesus goes on to add in verse 21, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Well, that took a turn. Because here we were thinking that this guy fulfilled his goals. We thought he worked, he saved, we thought he earned the privilege just to kick back, take it easy, and enjoy what he's built up for himself. But you see, folks, we find out here that this man who is reaping the rewards of his possessions is nothing but a fool in God's eyes. Why? Well, because of the verse we just read, as Jesus says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Now, what does that mean? Well, allow me to break this concept down with this. Since we are looking more at this motivation of security and living a life controlled by our possessions, we must take note of what Jesus said to us before this parable started in verse 15 when he said, "Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." When we pursue the abundance of possessions, church, when we are controlled by tangible treasures of this world, when we find security in our material wealth, we are not living a life, but rather we are simply wasting one. Jesus is warning us against this because this only leads to greed. And greedy people, they have closed hands. What I mean by that is a closed hand, You cannot give something out. Nor can a closed hand receive something offered to them. So if you came to church today hoping to receive something, I hope you came in here this morning with open hands. I hope you came in here with an open heart. And I hope you came in here this morning with an open mind to absorb what Jesus is teaching us. He is trying to warn us that when we find security in worldly treasures, we are closed off to receiving the security found in the heavenly treasures that God provides. But before we look at this next part in Scripture, let's talk for a moment about this notion of receiving, because in order to talk about giving, we know that we can't give something without first receiving something, right? So let's look at what receiving and pursuing these heavenly treasures does for us. And let's start by looking at the beauty of how Jesus teaches this as he identifies the problem that lies in the man who interrupted him and lies in all of those listening on. Now these people, they don't even know they have this problem yet. Isn't it just amazing that Jesus knows his people better than we know ourselves? It's just like how you parents out there, you know what your child needs better than your child does, right? So let's be open to receive what Jesus is trying to give us this morning. Jesus is showing us that when our lives consist in an abundance of possessions, we are only destined to end up in that same vicious cycle of just wanting bigger and better things. Folks, when we are constantly chasing that next job promotion, that new car, that bigger barn, that family inheritance, we are playing a dangerous game. As we pursue these worldly treasures like money and leisure, it's like we end up worshiping those very things. It's almost like it replaces God in our lives. But this God is a lowercase g now God, now isn't it, church? This is a false God that only provides false hope and false promises. And we must know by now that pursuing these worldly things, it only leads us to become more worried, more greedy, and ultimately self-destruct who we were created to be according to God's will for us. Now, as we get back to our Bibles, Jesus goes on in verse 22 as we notice him transition his teaching now from the crowd to his disciples, his dedicated followers who by now know him to be God's Messiah. And what comes from Jesus next, you'll see, is in itself an enigma. And that doesn't make much sense, and yet also gives a strange tribute to what receiving heavenly treasures does for us if we follow Jesus as one of his disciples did. And allow us to read. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Now consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Like we were saying, Jesus here identifies the problem in his people. But Jesus also starts to provide us here with a solution. He doesn't leave us abandoned in our troubles. When we are motivated by security, Jesus knows that worry is a common tendency that we all have. We tend to worry about little things like clothes and like food. Whether that worry is based on a need or a want is two entirely different things, but it's evident here that this whole idea is not just for the wealthy. Jesus is saying here to us all that our worry, it's unnecessary. He is telling us that God will provide a way for us. He will give us everything we could ever need to achieve his desire for our lives. For he takes care of the ravens and the wildflowers. Why wouldn't he take care of you, his most precious creation? But church, what God provides for us can only be possessed if we open up to receive this from him first. Imagine life without worry for a second. Imagine knowing you can have a life with your needs met. God wants to give you this and more if you will just receive him and pursue him. And the abundance of heavenly treasures that he wants to give you. Let's continue reading as we are in verse 33. And again, Jesus steers his teaching towards his followers as he wraps up this parable. Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses in heaven for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Now do you see, folks? Jesus talks about receiving what God wants to give them. Once they receive that, Jesus is now telling his followers to give. To give what they have received. For everything we receive is done by God's authority. For everything we receive belongs to him as he was the one who gave them to us first, church. You see, this is the problem in our culture today. When it comes to our possessions, we place value on things that fail, things that can be stolen, and things that can be destroyed. We have developed an owner mentality of our possessions, and instead here Jesus is calling us to have a servant mentality. Jesus points this out to us as he tells us that we are to give our possessions to those who lack them. But let me ask you a few questions, and some of you may know where I'm going with this. Do you possess treasures? Do you possess talents? Or how about do you possess time? If you said yes to any of these questions, then I assure you that you have something to give. And I will be the first one to tell you that even the smallest effort of your giving can go the longest way. Now remember when we first started this morning and I told you I had life right where I wanted it about a year after I first spoke here and how what I prepared for myself in high school guaranteed me a rich future and how I settled on that when there's so much more out there for me? Well, I'm here to continue testifying because like this rich fool in the parable today, God demanded my life from me at my highest moment too, when I was comfortable in the security of all I prepared for my future. I was ready to take life easy too. Once I got to college, I was ready to eat and drink and be merry. I got so comfortable that I trusted in the things that I had, and instead of being a servant, I developed the owner mentality that we just talked about. In fact, I got so self-centered that I partied my way right off the dean's list. I unqualified myself from my scholarships. I stopped wrestling, stopped training in the army, quit my job, quit showing up for classes, stopped coming home, and suddenly and altogether, my whole life, my whole future, I threw it out like a baby with the bathwater. But I assure you, my story did not end there. As I was the one responsible for dragging myself down from my highest moment to my lowest moment, it was God who gave me the chance to pick myself up off my knees and stand back up again. You see, folks, God gave me this chance. A chance to receive what he wants to give to all of us. When he died on that cross and rolled away that stone, he gave me grace. He gave me salvation in Jesus' name. He gave me mentors. He gave me opportunities. He gave me a church to call home. He gave me a purpose. And he gave me a new life, a life I didn't deserve. But with no other option, with all of my solutions exhausted, I received God's gift. And I stand before you today testifying because I want the same for you. And I tell you all today, receiving God and his many blessings will just be the beginning for you. Because he's going to send you help. He is going to give you that chance that he gave to me. And that's to stand. I don't want it to be lost on us, folks. The reason I bring this up is just to show you that I'm just a product of what others gave to me. And a lot of them are listening right now. And I thank you. But not only did I open my hands to receive God and his blessings, I opened my hands to give. Because let's not forget, that's what Jesus is telling us to do here. He's telling his followers to give. Did you notice that? In the brilliance of his whole teaching, Jesus tells all who are listening about the parable of the rich fool, which identifies this problem of greed in all of us. This is inside of us, this greed. It builds up when we find security in our possessions and stop serving God's remarkable kingdom. But it's only then that Jesus turns away from the crowd and directs his teaching and his solution at his followers. He teaches them about receiving the possessions God wants to provide us and about finding comfort in that. Then Jesus points out that the misguided world around them, they pursue abundance. They pursue surplus, and they pursue their own selfish desires. He makes it known to his followers, not the whole crowd, just his followers, that they are to separate themselves from the rest of the world around them through their giving to those who lack. Do you understand the power in that? We, as followers of Christ, have the ability to change this world. And we don't have to go very far to find someone who lacks something that we can give. Because let's be honest, someone or something is going to be giving to these people in need. Someone or something is going to be influencing these people in need. And if it's not you, then it's going to be the enemy who only seeks to deceive and destroy. Now step back with me for just a moment as our worship team makes their way up. And let's look at the state of our world for a moment. It's because of our passivity as followers of Christ to give all that we possess to serve his kingdom that we are now a people that has gone astray. It's because of our passivity. And it's about time we make a change to that. It's now time to be a blessing with the blessing we receive from God. And when you do give, make sure you give glory to the one who gave you that blessing to you. Receive this heavenly treasure that God wants to give you. Live a life radically different than the world around you. Don't find identity in temporary treasures, but rather find your identity in the Lord and receive him in your heart. For it is said that the location of our treasure will always reveal the condition of our hearts. So where is your treasure? Is it in a bigger barn? Or is it in your heart? Let's look to Jesus once more as he gives us our last words this morning that I only hope you take with you. Verse 34, and it reads, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Thank you.